Well, I guess if we didn't know what time we're supposed to start, none of you know what time we're supposed to end, which is a great position to be in as a preacher. But I guess if everybody's asleep, I'll know I've gone a little too long. If you would with me, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. See that I've won a convert out in the audience. As part of the discussion at lunch was tie etiquette and tie tack placement and purpose, our function over form, and I don't know. Very interesting. All right, Isaiah chapter 9. We'll just start in verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Just look to the Lord once more. God in heaven, we just thank you for your word to us. And we just pray as we consider it this afternoon that you would help us in our understanding and perhaps even prepare our hearts as we approach the time in which we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is the one who was to come. The one who would defeat the enemy, the Redeemer. He would be a man. He would be human. This is the light that would come, not a vague sense of hope that things would be better one day. It was going to be a rescuer. And this is important. God appeared to people before. He took on human form before, or human likeness. But here we have God the Son taking on humanity. God had angels perform tasks for him before. They gave messages before. They executed judgment. But this task that he was going to do had to be accomplished by himself. And he had to become a man to do it. He added a human body and human nature to his divine nature. And even saying those words out loud, it's the reminder that there's so much involved in that whole thing that God the Son did that I can't comprehend, that I can't fathom what it meant for him to humble himself in such a way that he would take on humanity. And it would be that way for the rest of eternity. That the living God would become a man for us. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and still fully man. It boggles the mind. It also might seem odd to you, because we don't think very highly of human nature. It's a cliche to say to err is human. Because of our fallen state, oftentimes we equate imperfection with humanity. But that's not really correct, is it? To be more accurate, we could say fallen people err, or to err is fallen humanity. That would be more accurate. And that's every single one of us. Every single human that we have come into contact with, that we've interacted with, is fallen. And so it's no wonder that that's the way that we think about it. To err is human. Somebody messes up and they say, hey, I'm only human. Of course, his humanity was without sin. His humanity was perfect. And one day, if we know him as our personal Lord and Savior, we will be given a glorified body and we will have a perfect, sinless human nature. That is awesome. I love contemplating that. The fact that you and I will be who we are right now. Jamie will still have his sense of humor. You will still have your personality. You will be everything that makes you who you are, but without sin. And we can't wrap our minds around it because we don't know anything different. I don't even know what that would look like, except for the fact that I have recorded in God's word a man who was sinless. When we are redeemed completely, not only will we not be able to sin, sin will be unthinkable. You won't even be able to process what that is. Hallelujah. And that's what he has done for us. That is the light that has come into the world. So what kind of king will he be? Because this is a prophecy, of course, and much of it has not been fulfilled. It's one day to come. What kind of king will he be? We read that he is the wonderful counselor. And there's some inside house debate over, is that two separate things? Is it wonderful taken by itself? And then is it a counselor? And quite honestly, I don't think it makes that big of a difference. They both speak of him. But wonderful. In our culture, in our climate, perhaps over the last 20 years or more, in English, we like to overstate things. And we use words to describe things that really aren't appropriate to use. Like, that was radical. Or, that was awesome. That is wonderful. When you really think about the definition of these words, the thing that we are describing falls so short of the words that we use to describe them. Wonderful. Miracle. Marvelous thing. An astounding thing which causes a feeling or attitude of intense amazement. That's wonderful. Here, if a focus is on the power of the wonder, it's the focus on a miracle or a sign, or even a nonverbal communication. In Psalm 72, in verse 18, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things." I love that phrase because it teaches us something about the living God. And when we are down, when we are struggling, when we are fearful, when we are seemingly at our wit's end, we can rest in knowing that the God of the universe, who intensely loves you, who is intimately acquainted with all the details of your life, he only does wondrous things. And he wants to do those things in your heart and life. He's the wonderful counselor. Counselor, advisor, one who speaks and urges certain directions of actions or thought, implying the advice given is considered wise and valuable. It's also used as a royal title elsewhere, the counselor. Here it probably refers to the king's ability to devise military strategy. And perhaps it's speaking both of those ways concerning the Lord. And he is the only one worthy to guide our lives. Sometimes we forget that and we look for answers other places. Or we think we have a better way. 2 Chronicles 16, we learn also about Asa, one of the kings of Judah, and how he became diseased in his feet, and he did not seek the Lord straight away. He went first to the physicians, and there were dire consequences from that. Do we do that? Do we seek for guidance and answers from everywhere and everyone else but the Lord? The counselor, as a title, that the highest counsel of the Godhead. And how does he conduct himself? By his own counsel. He is perfectly consistent with himself. He cannot do otherwise. He does not need us to tell him how something is to be done. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Boy, I wish that one person would get saved. They would make a great Christian." Okay, I think I understand what you're saying. But are you not taking a position of counselor to the living God? He does not need us to tell him how something is to be done. He's the mighty God. Mighty God. Powerful. Mighty, pertaining to being strong. Pertaining to having political or military force. Also the title of one on David's throne. He is the mighty God, not just a good teacher, not just the best man ever, although he's both of those things, not just a God, little g, He is the one who takes credit for creation. So, the Lord Jesus is this one who was to come. He is the light that has shined into the world, and he is the mighty God. I don't know of everyone's background, your understanding of the Word of God, but in my discussions with people, sometimes, to my shame, I'm still a little bit surprised that people doubt the divinity of the Lord Jesus. They recognize that he was great and the sacrifice that he made and all the rest of it, but they're like, well, what if not really God? Well, Isaiah 9 says that he is the mighty God. And there's many places that we could point to that give very direct statements of the divinity, the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in Colossians, that all the fullness, the Godhead dwells in him bodily. But in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And there's part of me that would love to have like a big sheet of paper up here, and I would draw on it with a big magic marker and draw a box, two boxes, okay? And one box is everything that was made. And in the other box, everything that wasn't made. And that those are the only two options of all of the things ever. They were either made or they were not made. No other options. It says all things were made through him. So whoever that him is cannot be in the box of things that are made. He has to be in the box of things that are not made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is the Lord Jesus. He was the Word, he was with God, and he is God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That the living God would take on the form of a man, that he would shine into the darkness, is a wonder of wonders. In John 8, we read, then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. When he said, before Abraham was, I am, he is saying he is the mighty God. May not make sense to our ears in our time and culture, but the people who he spoke to got it right away. They knew he was claiming to be the living God. That's why they took up stones to kill him. The everlasting Father could also be translated the Father of eternity. Again, maybe it should not come as any surprise as we are thinking about these different descriptions of the eternal God, that when we really try to look closely at it, the more we realize we can't understand it. Father of eternity? What? What? Father of eternity. Here's another one. He dwells in eternity. He inhabits eternity. I don't know what that means. He gives eternal life to those who believe on him. He gives eternal life to those who believe on him. Yes, it's forgiveness of sins. Yes, it's peace with God. Yes, it's purpose in life. But it's so much more. One of the descriptions of God, and it's an attempt to help define his holiness, reminds me of Everlasting Father. He is other. He's just other. Everything that we can think of to conceptualize what God is like. Oh, he's other. He's not like you. He's not like me. He is completely separate from sinners. He is other. Prince of Peace. He is the ruler. He is the authority of peace. He is the one who will bring about peace. And he is the one who wants to give you peace. Now, peace is a pretty broad concept, carries different connotations. Humanity longs for peace. Humanity searches for peace. I don't even know if I can say that humanity longs for peace. Most people long for peace, but there are some who don't care anything about peace. Peace is not only the absence of conflict. That is one aspect of peace, right? Being at peace with the people around you. But also carries this idea of the shalom peace of harmony and wholeness, inner peace. And I think as Christians, sometimes we allow ourselves to be robbed of that peace. Anytime we doubt the word of God. Why would we doubt the word of God? Oftentimes I think it's when something in our life is one way, and then we see in the word of God that it should not be that way. It should be another way. And so sometimes Christians will say, well, it doesn't really mean that. It doesn't really teach that. It means something else. And they try to explain it away. And oftentimes, I would suggest when Christians do that, they open the door to inner conflict and turmoil. And they find themselves disillusioned, disgruntled, unhappy with their church family, unhappy with themselves. And it's all because they're trying to convince themselves that the thing that they're doing is okay when they know for a fact that it's not. But God wants to give you peace, and he's the only one who can do it. He is the Prince of Peace. Wonder of wonders that the living God would take on humanity. He would become one of us, but not like any of us. And in the way that he came, in humility and simpleness, and the life that he lived, the things that he said, the example that he gave us. I was listening to a conversation earlier about the intelligence of the Lord Jesus, and it's not something I ever really thought of before, because as far back as I can remember, I've been taught about the Bible and that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that Jesus is God. So I've never even really occurred to me that Jesus was actually a smart guy. And it's one of these things that maybe I shouldn't try to delve too deeply into, because maybe it's not profitable. But yes, he is a living God who is knowledge. He doesn't even think the way that we think. Right? Every day we encounter new information and we process things and we think through things. God doesn't do that. He knows. But Jesus, in his humanity, grew in knowledge and wisdom. And there was an aspect of which he was a genius. Just look at the teaching he gives on the prodigal son and relate that back to the Old Testament. And think about the people he's talking to. He's talking to non-believers who wouldn't know anything about the scriptures, and he's talking to Pharisees. And in such a very short teaching, all of the things that he highlights that can go back to the Old Testament, it is just masterful. That is our Savior. He's altogether lovely. The Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the one who we're thinking of lying in a manger, no room in the inn. Joseph and Mary, humble means. And this is the way that he came. At the right time. And all of history is divided based on the life of this one, our Redeemer. And one day, he's coming back. Perhaps today. And as we think about his birth, which is beautiful. And I so appreciate Christmas. But there never would be a Christmas if there wasn't an Easter, right? He came for a purpose. He gave his life for you and me. He rose from the dead. Our faith, Christianity, does not exist outside of history. Outside of real things that happened. And his resurrection proves to us that what he said was true. He really is God in the flesh. This really happened. This isn't cunningly devised fables. It's not something only relegated to Sunday school for little kids. This really happened. He really did come in this way. And he is coming back. And one day, he will make all things new. The curse will be reversed. Creation will be redeemed. And we will live with him, worship him, serve him forever, perfectly. That's why it's so important. That's why it's good for us to ponder these things. To think on them and to delve more deeply, which we always try to encourage our kids to do. I try to trick them at our kids' club. You know, all right, Christmas is coming and it's all about presents, right? It's all about presents. No, it's not all about presents. To go deep and to ponder these things, because it's been said, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. Do you know him this way? Is he your wonderful counselor? It's one thing to trust him with your eternal soul and the salvation of you and forgiveness of sins. It's another thing to trust him with the plans for your life. Is he your mighty God? Is he your everlasting Father? Is he your Prince of Peace? He can be. He wants to be. So if there's anyone here who has not trusted him as their personal Lord and Savior, I would plead with you to trust in him. And those of us, the rest of us who are children of God, that we would allow ourselves this, I don't even know the right way to say it, Christmas season, to reflect on him, to go deep and allow yourself to be overwhelmed by this one who was born in a very simple way and allow him to change our lives. Let's pray. God in heaven, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is that light that shine into the darkness. And we know that we are people who once walked in darkness and preferred that darkness rather than the light. We are so thankful that you have brought us close through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so we just pray at this time of year, with the busyness of life and all of the activities that have us planning and moving here and there, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and break through the chaos of life and draw us close to yourself in worship, that we would be changed more into the likeness and the image of the Lord Jesus. We ask for your help. We just pray this in his name. Amen.